This afternoon, our brother Maki will speak to us.
Good afternoon, everyone. Yeah. After all that, trying to fix this thing, I hate to have it right in front of me like that. We thank the Lord. We have been occupied much with the better things of Hebrews, and we have been occupied with those things which primarily are of the Lord. It speaks of the Lord in every way. And this afternoon we will also be looking at one of those better things, and that is the sanctuary. I think we did say the better sanctuary, but it seems that there is one sanctuary. But it is that how it is presented makes the difference. Because in the sanctuary, therefore, we have an earthly and worldly sanctuary, and then we have a heavenly sanctuary. And of course, that which is heavenly certainly supersedes that which is worldly or earthly. Let's read a few scriptures. Oops. You ever put some things in your Bible and then where you put it, something happened and you put it in a different place and you can't find it? Well, no. Can we look first of all at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2? Speaking of the Lord Jesus, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Also look at chapter 9 from verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides, with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. We have read it already, but it's good to read again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, not 6. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And we look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Here, as we've read in Hebrews, the thought came out of the two sanctuaries, the worldly or earthly and the heavenly. But then when we look at the word, what does it mean? Because in today's world, in today's religion, there's a lot of confusion about the meaning of words. The dictionary tells us that the sanctuary is a holy place, a place of worship. And that is how man looks at it. Because the church building inside is called the sanctuary by Christendom today. And because there is that admixture of the different things which things of Israel and the things of Christ, which we need to really help our young people and ourselves to keep stick to the scriptural line. Because in the scripture, we have a definition of a sanctuary, which we read in Hebrews chapter 8. No, not Hebrews 8. I didn't read it, sorry. In Exodus 25, we read it. Exodus 25. Verse 8, the Lord speaking to Moses, and he said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show you, that is, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And here we have the definition from Scripture that the sanctuary is a place that God has said he will dwell. Now, God has always in his mind, as was mentioned in one of the Bible reading or lectures, has always had in mind to dwell amongst men. But he couldn't just dwell amongst men as the world is. When Adam was created, God had said, not only when he created everything, he said it was good, it was good. He saw that it was good in Genesis. But then when he created Adam, he saw that it was very good. Everything was very good. Because apparently, man was the centerpiece of his creation. Today, man has taken that thought and is using it quite differently, because they're saying that man is therefore is so good and man is so great that he can do anything. But it is not in that line that God saw man as the centerpiece of his creation. He spoke with Adam freely when Adam was in innocence. The scripture says when he came down in the cool of the day to commune with Adam, he spoke with him freely because Adam, when Adam was created, he was created in the image of God and in his likeness. And therefore, in his innocence, he was in a condition that would accommodate a divine visit, a visit from God. And so we find that God could commune with him. But when sin came in, that changed everything. The desire of the heart of God could not be carried out to communicate with man, because man, sin had come in, and sin, of course, sin cannot be tolerated in the presence of a holy God. And so we find that the reason for this is that God is holy. In Psalm chapter 93, we read that holiness adorns your house. So wherever God dwells, there has to be holiness. And nothing that is not holy in character can be accommodated in where God dwells. And so we find that Israel, God had now chosen a people, Israel. And having chosen them, he would like to have that same sort of communion with them. But Israel, though they were God's chosen people, they were still sinful. And sin had not been dealt with. In the mind of God, sin was dealt with, because we read that the Lord Jesus was, as it were, the Lamb, as it were, slain from the foundation of the world. But God, because of that, God could deal with man by virtue of his own thoughts concerning what the Lord Jesus was about to do. But here we read, Israel was his people, his chosen people. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to dwell with them. And so we read in Exodus 25, where God says, build me a sanctuary that I might dwell amongst you. And in Hebrews chapter 8, we read a quote which came also from Exodus, that God said, see, Hebrews 8 and verse 5, see that you make all things according to the pattern showed you on the mount. That is, there was no room for creativity. There was no room for any change at all. There's no room for changing because of circumstances. What God had set down, that which would satisfy his holiness, had to be followed exactly, because apart from that, it would not be in keeping with the holiness of God. And so Israel was to make a sanctuary. Moses had to make it direct, exactly according to the pattern that God had given him. But what was that sanctuary going to be like? The central theme of that sanctuary was the ark. The ark of the covenant. the ark made of shittim wood, overlaid with gold, with the mercy seat and the cherubims. The ark there is a type. Indeed, it represents Christ. There we find that the wood speaks of the humanity of Christ. The overlaying speaks of his divine righteousness and his glory. And then the mercy seat speaks to us of the efficacy of the sacrifice of Christ. So the central theme of the sanctuary is Christ. He is the central one before God. And that has to be so, because the Lord Jesus, we read in the scripture, he is the center of God's counsel. He is the object of God's love, the one who dwells in the bosom of the Father. And we also read of him that he is also the delight of God, God's delight. He's the center of his counsel, the object of his love, and he is his delight, daily his delight. We read that in Proverbs chapter 8. I was as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight. And that sets out for us the character really of the heavenly sanctuary. And this is why Moses and Israel had to build it according exactly to God's specification. And as we said before, God's thought has always been that he would dwell with man, his creature. And in order for him to dwell with man, they had to follow specifically the instructions that he had given. Now, in the Old Testament, we read that all that was given, the ordinances, the furnishings, and all of these things, Israel was not able to keep them. And in the scriptures, we read that from time to time, the scripture tells us that the glory of the Lord departed. Why? Because things were not right. In Haggai, we read of the priests who were offering animals that were sick, and they were not following what God had given them. Earlier, at the building of the tabernacle, we read of Nathan and Abihu, that Nadab, rather, and Abihu, that they offered strange fires before God. And the result of that was they were immediately judged, because God does not countenance anything that is not in keeping with his holiness and that which is in keeping with his word. And so we have the old earthly or worldly sanctuary. Why did the apostle write about this? It is because he's writing to Jewish believers. Those, and in the old days, in the transitory time, the Jewish believers, they went to the temple, and it seems that they used the temple was, as it were, they were another, I don't know if you may say sect, but there were another group of Jews within the congregation of Israel. And so there was the temptation for those who are believers to be drawn back into that which, into old Jewish custom. Because, you see, that was given to them by God. God had given them all of these. He had given them the ark, he had given them the arrangements for worship and approach to him, etc. And so, as was mentioned, it was difficult for them to make that transition to realize that this has been set aside and something new had been brought in. And so we find that here, God had now brought a new, not only, not a new covenant, I have to remember I'm not talking about the covenant, but a new system where the sanctuary is not anymore that which is found in the temple. And in that transition, the first thing we read is that the Lord Jesus was given. It was prophesied in Isaiah, and in Isaiah chapter 6, I think it is, we read, he shall be, Isaiah 8. In Isaiah 8 and verse 14, he will be as a sanctuary, speaking of the Lord Jesus. He will be as a sanctuary. The Lord Jesus came, and just as Isaiah speaks of him, the Lord Jesus was God's sanctuary on earth. In Israel, as mentioned, there are times when the Spirit of God had to leave the temple because of conditions that are not conducive to his presence. I think you read it in Isaiah and also in Ezekiel. I forget where those are found now. And so the glory of the Lord departed. But when the Lord Jesus came, I think I am right in saying that it was the first time that God was dwelling amongst men in that way. Because before, he had to go and he would come back and he would go. And whenever the glory of the Lord came into the temple, he had to come with a dark cloud that would shield him from the people. And they couldn't go into the tabernacle because God, the glory of God was there and they would be consumed by it. And we find that in Lamentation chapter 3, that is by his mercies that we are not consumed. His glory would have consumed because they were sinners. Their sins had not been dealt with as yet. Yet there were those who believed in God, like Moses, who could enter before God, who had faith in God. And we read of also of Abraham, who was called the friend of God because he believed God. And God could deal with these specifically in grace because the Lord Jesus was seen as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And it is only because of his death that God could deal with them. And so the Lord Jesus came in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Is it 1 or 2? We read that in him all the fullness of the Godhead. No, it's not 1, it's Colossians chapter 2. Yeah. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, we read, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God was dwelling in Christ Jesus. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. And we have a hymn which tells us that he veiled his glory when he came into this scene. He could not come with his full Godhead glory exposed. His glory was veiled, and so that man could interact with him. Glimpses of his glory were given to those who were around, his disciples. But God dwelt there. And this satisfied the heart of a holy God who could say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I have found my delight." But then, after this, the Lord Jesus came. He established that the sanctuary for the Godhead, that God could dwell, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit dwelt in him bodily. And then the Lord Jesus came because he was going to deal with the question of sin. Because of sin, God could not associate with man. The Lord Jesus, therefore, came to deal with the question of sin so that the way could be open for man to deal directly with God. And when he came, he had set aside the sanctuary, the old, all the arrangements that were made in the old, and he established the new. And this he did by his death. We read in Matthew that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. But we also read that the Lord Jesus, that it is in Hebrews chapter 10, that it is by the through the veil. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh." It is because of it is by his death that he has opened the way so that man can now approach a holy God without any fear, or without there being a problem, because any fear of being consumed because of the glory of God. Why is this? Because the Lord Jesus dealt fully with the question of sin before God. He dealt with sin in its totality, and he also dealt with the sins of those who believe on him. And therefore, sin has been removed from before the face of God because the Lord Jesus has dealt with it, and all judgment has been given to the Lord Jesus so that he will be the judge of anything from now on. God does not have to deal with the question of sin anymore because the Lord Jesus has dealt with it in totality. And having done this, the heavenly sanctuary is open to the believer. And first of all, as in Hebrews, is open to the Jewish believers. It's open to all believers, but we always have to emphasize that Hebrews was written to convince the Jewish believers that what they have now is far better than what they had in the past under the law. And so we find that the whole earthly sanctuary, the worldly sanctuary, with all the covenants, the furnishings of the temple, the ordinances that were given, all of these were set aside because they were dependent on man's action. Man had to act in a way that would create an environment for divine company, and man could not do that. The Lord Jesus came. He is the sanctuary. He is God the Son. This Godhead dwelt in him bodily, and God dwelt in him while here on earth. In his death, because he had become man, in his death he has opened the way so that the earthly sanctuary, which was a shadow of what was in heaven, that was set aside, and there was no more need for the shadow. There is a better sanctuary, and that is the heavenly sanctuary, and that is where God dwells. One could speak much about where God dwells and the holiness of it and the glory of God as we see in the scripture, but that is not the subject at this point. The subject is that the heavenly sanctuary, therefore, what's the character of it? The Lord Jesus is the central theme. Christ is the center. The center, the object, the center of God's counsel, the object of his love, and he is also his delight and his joy. And this is where we have been brought. But God still requires holiness in order to enter there, to offer worship. God desires holiness. But it does not anymore depend on you or I. It does not depend on our action. What takes us there is the death of Christ. It is what God has done. He has given his beloved Son. The Lord Jesus has died. He has dealt with the question of sin. And therefore, we know, and the believers of old have the privilege to enter before a holy God without any fear. Why? Because sin has been removed. And therefore, with sin having been removed, we have no fear to enter before a holy God. In fact, just as an aside, the Lord Jesus, we have been brought into union with him. And therefore, our lives are hid with Christ in God. So it is not now the Adamic nature that we had. That has been dealt with, and we have been given a new nature. And therefore, we now have this privilege. The Hebrew believers had that privilege. And what a wonderful privilege when they came to appreciate it, that they must have realized that, no, I don't have to go to a priest. I don't have to stay on the outside. I don't have to let the priest do the service in the holy place. And there's no need for a high priest to go into the Holy of Holies once per year, because the blood of Christ had done away with all of this, because all of the sacrifices and offerings which were made, they had so many of them, but all of them spoke of an aspect of the death of Christ. But here, we do not have to have many sacrifices and offerings, because the Lord Jesus has offered himself once and for all, which has taken care of all of this. And so we now have boldness to enter through a new and living way. And that new and living way is the Lord Jesus. And so we find that God, the earthly people, his earthly people, his earthly his earthly sanctuary has been set aside. And everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, has to come by way of the blood of Christ. And in a coming day, God has not set aside the Jews, his earthly people, as the scripture tells us, but blindness in part has come to Israel. But in a coming day, God will take them up again, and God will deal with them, but his dealing with them will all be based on the death of Christ. We read of, I think in our studies, we'll be doing the covenants later on. We read of the new covenant where that is made with them, and that is based on the death of Christ. And so it is based on that death that they all will be dealt with by God. They will be made acceptable, just as we are acceptable, those who will come to God. And when it says that all Israel will be saved, it is not that everyone will be saved. It is those who come to God, who believe on his provision, on what the work of the Messiah, that they are the ones who will be brought in. It's just like those who left Egypt. Many of them died on the way because they did not believe God. And so it is. Yet we see that all Israel was delivered and brought into the land of Canaan. And so, beloved, the sanctuary, the heavenly sanctuary, which has as its centerpiece the Lord Jesus, he who has died, the effect of his work, he's the center of God's counsel and the object of God's love, that is where our worship is. Our worship, therefore, is not as in the old, where they worshipped in the temple. Our worship, even though we may meet in here, our worship is in heaven. In Ephesians, we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And that is where our worship is, not on earth. Because the sanctuary is, as we read in Hebrew, it is the tabernacle not built by a man, but it is that which is established by God. It is not a material, but it brings us into the spiritual realm, that which is of God. But when we shall be there, when we shall be taken up to be with the Lord Jesus, we will have a body. The Lord Jesus is there now as man in the glory, and we will have a body like unto his glorious body, and there we shall be able to operate. But here, while we are here, our worship is in heaven, because that is where we are. That is where the heavenly sanctuary is, where the holiness of God cannot countenance anything that is of sin. And in order for him to have his good pleasure in man, he has removed sin. He has dealt with it. And so that now men have an entrance. And also, this is not a part of this thing, but I'd just like to mention that Christ was his sanctuary here on earth. We are now brought to a heavenly sanctuary, and also that the believers know we are God's dwelling place on earth. He dwells in the assembly, that is, the believers corporately. God dwells in them, so that is where his sanctuary is on earth, the believers. And when we go to be with him, there will be no change of us spiritually. Our bodies will be changed, but we will go to be with him with the life that we now have in Christ Jesus. There's no change to that. We shall go and we shall be with him in that life. And so as we think about these things, I pray that the Lord may help us to not to be thwarted, not to be drawn away with our own thoughts, or drawn away with the thoughts of men in this world, or the thoughts of religious men in this world who may tell you many different things. May we, as we think about these things, come to appreciate what we have. It is all of God, and it is what He has done. And we trust that this will cause our hearts really to always be bowed in worship and adoration, because we could not have done anything for ourselves. We only have to depend on what He has done, for His name's sake.